All right. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everybody here. And I know the weather's changing and spring break is at our heels. And it's going to be a wonderful week here. And we've got a great series we've been going over on humility. And that's a very, very challenging message when you're a minister because it's hard to preach on humility and not get puffed up, not get prideful. In fact, last week, how many were here last week? My son Benjamin, he preached a great word on being humble. And I had so many people come up and compliment me for his word. And I want you to know something, Ben, you did the family name proud. And I was so proud of him being humble and preaching a humble message. And so the real issue with preaching about humility is the messenger should exemplify the very characteristic he's trying to imbibe in the people who are listening. And so last week was great, and I thought, you know what? I'm just going to say thank you very much, and it was God, and he happens to be my son, but it's not because he's my son, but he is my son. And so you understand the balance there, don't you? And so when we talk and minister, we want to say, God, first of all, the ability I have to speak or to communicate effectively to people, any virtue or any merit that I may have, it's really from you. And I really can't take too much credit for it because I've stewarded it. But if you had not given it to me, I wouldn't be standing here. And so it's a slippery slope here when we talk about this wonderful attribute of humility. The Bible says that before pride comes the fall. That when we get puffed up, when we think we're more than we ought to be, there is a catastrophe that happens in our life called being humiliated. Here, how many here besides me have ever been humiliated in your life? You've done something, you've been in a situation where you thought you had it together, and all of a sudden the whole earth fell apart and you feel like an idiot. Anybody else? Okay, yeah, we've all done that. In fact, I'm gonna tell you this story. When I was 24 years old, I got saved. At university, I was a football player, captain of the football team, went to the right parties, hung out with the right people. I was supposedly the big man on campus, or at least I was in my own mind. And I got born again, miraculously born again. God came into my life, saved me. And I remember they would have me get up on the campus and preach to the students, and I would just give my testimony how Jesus saved me. Then they said, that was really good. Kids were getting saved. Kids were coming to our church. And here the big ex-party football guy is telling how God changed his life. So then I got an invitation to go to University of Tennessee and speak open air. And I spoke there, and they had a little church meeting on the campus, very much like we have on Thursday night, and they had about 120, 140 students. I came and I preached there, and God anointed it. And people were getting saved. And I remember I went back to my home church, and the pastor said, you want to preach? I said, yeah, I'd love to. And I remember I was so excited because I was going to deliver a great word of God. And I remember when I got up there, so puffed up, so proud of my own abilities, depending on my own source, I got up there and it was a collateral F, a bad, just terrible. I was up there preaching. And have you ever gotten a situation in public speaking where you kind of forget what you're supposed to be saying? And you start speaking it, then your voice kind of disappears, and you know, you've got a big, deep voice by the end of it. And you're looking for water or something, and I'm sitting there trying to preach, and I just remember as a young minister, they said, if it doesn't work well, increase your volume. So I thought, okay, I'm not loud enough. So I just started going, the more the volume, the more the anointing maybe. And so and I just started yelling and pressing, and the pastor's sitting on the front row, and he's looking at me like this. His eyes are this big, and he's kind of getting squirmy. And after about 5 minutes, he's doing this on the front row. And it's not this, it's this, like, stop. You got to come back down. It was so bad. And I remember a few months later, I was reading something about pride. I was reading something about getting puffed up, thinking that we can do something without God's help. And the man said this. He said he had a similar experience where he was all puffed up and thought he could deliver the word of God. And he was totally humiliated. And he said an old seasoned pastor pulled him aside and said, "Son, if you would have gone up the way you came down, you would have come down the way you went up. If you would have been humble and you would have been contrite and realizing that God will use you in spite of yourself, but you need him in the picture, I would have anointed it. But because you went up thinking you could do it without God, God pulled his grace off the scene and you were humiliated." And that's the way it is in life, isn't it? Is that God wants to, in an unusual way, he wants to use us, but he wants to get the credit. Amen. Remember John the Baptist? When John the Baptist was, before Jesus came on the scene, he was the man. He was the greatest revivalist that Israel had seen. In fact, they thought he was the Messiah. He said, "I'm not the Messiah, but he's coming, and I'm going to baptize him, but I'm not the one." But multitudes were coming to be baptized. And when Jesus came on the scene, no one knew who Jesus was except John the Baptist. And when John saw him, he said these words, "I must decrease and he must increase. I must be diminished so he can be exalted and elevated." Folks, that is our prayer today, that we would decrease, that he would increase. That it wouldn't be the man of God or the woman of God or the great church there at 255 North Monroe Street, but it would be the God that resides in the people at that church on North Monroe Street. That we would decrease and that he would increase. How do we detect spiritual pride? Now, when the title of this sermon is How to Detect Spiritual Pride, but it's not for you to look at others and trying to detect it in others. That's pride. So you were not. Well, I don't want you checking out your wife or your husband or your friends or your roommate. No. Here's who you need to check out. Look in the mirror. That's the person who I want you to examine today. Don't worry about the person to the right of you or to the left of you. Don't worry about anybody else in your life group, anybody else in your prayer group. Look in the mirror. This is the person I want you to evaluate. Am I moving in spiritual pride? Are we doing what God said he can only do for us as his followers? I must decrease that he would increase. A lot of people ask me, they say, "Why? How do you know the Bible is true, Ken?" I'm going to read a verse that proves the Bible's true in just one verse. It's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. It's on the overhead. It says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than yourself." Is that in the Bible, Pastor Ken? Yes, it is. I mean, this is revolutionary because we live in a culture that says, look out for number one. Express yourself, be all you can be your best self now. Jesus comes in the very different contrary light and says, empty yourself, give yourself away, do to others the way you would want them to do to you, and look out for their interests more than you care about your own interests. What a revolutionary concept. Why do you think the Bible is written by God? Because of this verse. Only God would tell us to empty ourselves and look after others. If I was writing the Bible, I'd say, well, help people if you can, but, you know, you got to take care of your own. You got to, you know, after all, you got to look out for your life. No, God is radical. He says, no, you empty yourself and you treat others as more important than yourself. How many would like for everybody in your family to elevate you and treat you with the utmost importance? We all would. Can you imagine if everybody in here viewed everybody else with utmost importance? Boy, we couldn't have enough room for this place. Why? People want that. They want appreciation. They want those things. They want people to be able to defer to them. Don't look out for merely your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. having this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now listen to this. Jesus Christ came to earth. He was incarnated. In other words, he was a spirit being, and he took on fleshly habitation so he could walk among us. He was embodied. He was incarnated. Theologians call it the hypostatic union, fully human, fully God. Jesus, God Almighty, walking in human flesh. He emptied himself of his divine privileges. What does that mean? That God had to descend, he had to humble himself to release some of his Godhead, some of his privileges as the creator of the universe, second person of the triune Godhead, and wrap himself in human flesh and walk on the earth and feel pain and hunger and see all the depravity on the earth. He humbled himself from his exalted position as God of the universe to be amongst you and I. It's called humility. He lowered himself, not because he had to, but because he wanted to, because he's humble and gentle of heart, the Bible tells us. He didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bond servant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The ultimate preeminent being in the universe humbled himself to the most degrading, deplorable work that needed to be done to redeem you and I, and he died on a cross in a corrupted human body without sin. That's humility. He must increase. We must decrease. I love these words of Jesus. He's saying, disciples, they were, as you remember, if you'll read the Gospels, his disciples were always bantering for who's going to sit at the head seat, who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom. And Jesus said, you know, the lords of the world, they lord it over you. It's not to be that way with you, but the greatest of you will be servant of all. You want to be great, serve. You want to be high and lifted up, go down low. I love what Jesus said. He said, he's preaching to the scribes and the Pharisees who put their trust in their religious service and their religious piety. And he's preaching to them. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. But whoever seeks to save his life will lose it eventually. But whoever loses his life for this life I'm talking about of humility, you will gain what true life is all about. You really want to be a Christian? The number one problem is not your drinking. It's not the people you're hanging around with. It's not these little sin habits you have. The number one problem in your life, if you're not being victorious with Christ, is self. Number one public enemy is you. Look in the mirror. You're the problem. It's not the president. It's not the vice president. It's not your professors, not your parents. It's not your lack of money in your bank account. It's you. He said, if you really want to follow me, we got to deal with this thing called self. We got to deal with it. We've got to crucify it. We don't want to embellish it. We don't want to be your best self. Now we want to let Jesus increase and self diminish. That's a good place to say amen. What is humility? What exactly is it to not be proud? In ethics, it means freedom from pride and arrogance. It's on the overhead. Humbleness of mind. Now, how many know there are some people who act humble, but in their mind, they think they're the man. They think they're the woman. He says it's not just pretending to be humble, it really being humble. You really have a proper estimate of who you are. You really have a proper estimate in comparison with God of really what you're capable of. Humble in mind. A modest estimation of one's own worth. I remember I had a neighbor that lived in the block in front of us, and I'd go play with my friend Andy. His name was Andy, and he had siblings. And his mother was so good; she was a great mom. And she would always tell us when we were like 12 or 13, 14. She says, I wish I could sell you for what you think you're worth and buy you back for what you're really worth. I wish I could sell you for what you thought you were worth and buy you back for what you really are worth. I'd be rich. You know, some of us, I think God says that to us, you know, hey, listen, I really told you what you were worth. You wouldn't be so proud. You wouldn't be so vaunted. You wouldn't be so elevated in your opinion. Wow. With humility consisting of lowliness of mind, a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God. Self-abasement, penitent of sin, submission to his divine will. Submission. Now, submission is a bad word. It's kind of like that word commitment. We don't like it in our culture. Why? Because we want to be what we want to be, and we want to be vaunted, and we want to have self-expression, and we want to authenticate ourselves and all these wonderful things that somehow we'll find this mysterious thing called happiness. And God says it's just the opposite. Empty yourself. Deny yourself. Decrease so that he can increase. Then you'll find what true life is all about. Pride, submission. The word literally means to bow the knee. It's a Hebrew word, kana, which literally means that I, by my own will and volition, I bow my knee before a king or a magistrate or someone who is of higher status. That word submission cannot be forced upon you externally. It is an internal choice that you and I make. I submit to God. Why? He's not going to make me. I do it because it's right and because I want the blessings and I want to humble myself under what he says I should be doing. So we deal with pride. We take it. We take it as this thing we all should have. In fact, if you Google pride, all you'll see is the homosexual agenda up there, LGBTQTR, whatever, and the initials go on and on. And they say it's pride. Real pride is not something to be proud of. Real pride is something that we should run from and we should resist with all of our will. So where did pride come from? Pride first appeared in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, where we see the devil using pride as an avenue to seduce our first human parents. Taking the form of a serpent, his approach was simple yet deadly. First, he arrogantly contradicted what God said to Adam and Eve, that they were forbidden to eat from the fruit of the tree, and began lying about God's motives. The desire to be lifted up and exalt ourselves before our place in God's creation lies at the very heart of pride. To say my opinion counts, or I'm more important, or what I think is more important. As Eve, in her now confused and deceived state of mind, considered the possibilities, her desires became more godlike and grew stronger. She began to look at the forbidden fruit in a new light, as something attractive to the eye and pleasant to the touch. Desire increased, giving way to the rationalization that I can be autonomous. I can be my own boss. Autonomy means self-law. We have a culture that says you do you. You be all you want to be when you want to be. That's just autonomy in a very fancy scholastic way of saying it, is you can be your own boss. I remember my kids growing up. I think it was Rachel. There's Rachel sitting on the front row. She was about 6 or 7, and Ben was trying to be the man of the house, and he was 2 years older than her, and he was trying to boss her around. I remember she said one time, "You're not the boss of me. You're not the boss of me." You know what? That's what we say. You're not the boss of me. God, I read your word, but you're not the boss of me. Guess who's running the show? Self. It's not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's an unholy trinity. Me, myself, and I. That's the culture we live in. And unfortunately, ladies and gentlemen, it has infiltrated into the church. Go to the church of your choice. Go to where you're being fed. Go where your needs are met, where the coffee is hot, the donuts are fresh, and the seats are soft, and they let you out in 45 minutes. Can I tell you what? That is not biblical Christianity. That's convenient American religion. It won't change the world, but it'll get you to the restaurants before the Baptists and the Methodists. That's the one thing it will do. Finally, enticed by pride and ensnared by self-deception. See, pride is deceptive because you really think you are what you think you are. See, deception is scary because if you knew you were deceived, you wouldn't be deceived. You'd say, I don't want to do that. That's why when people are when they're deceptive, it blinds you. You don't know that that's the case. Eve opted out for autonomy and disobeying God's command. And in just a few short moments, the devil was able to use pride and to bring about Eve's downfall and plunge the entire human race into something we call depravity. Wow. So what was it? Eve wanted to elevate herself above what God said, and she wanted to do what she wanted to do. Self dethroned the God of the creation. Self dethroned Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Genesis 3, 1 through 6 says this. Now when the serpent was more crafty than all the beasts of the field which the Lord had made, he said to the woman, indeed, has God said to you that you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat. If you touch it or eat it, you will surely die. Those were God's words. Ah, the serpent said, you surely won't die. For God knows the moment you eat of this fruit, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. Eve, don't you realize God's holding out on you? All this other fruit's good. You don't really need this, but he knows if you eat this, are you really going to die? I mean, do you think God's really going to kill you over a piece of fruit? He knows that if you eat it, you're going to be like him. Be able to determine good and evil, right and wrong. You can be autonomous. You can be like God. And that's exactly where pride was birthed, ladies and gentlemen. And when the woman saw that the fruit was good for food, it was a delight to the eye and good to eat, and it was good to make one wise, she took it and ate it and gave it to her husband who was with her. I've heard people say, well, Eve got us into all this problem. If Eve had not eaten that fruit, if Eve would have resisted and just listened to God's initial command, we wouldn't be in this problem. No, ladies and gentlemen, it was not Eve's problem. It was old lover boy Adam who stood by advocating his responsibility, watching the whole thing transpire in front of him. He could have easily said, stop, we're not eating of it. God has said, be banished from this garden. He didn't. He stood by and watched the whole thing happen. He was passive. He was not manly, and he stood by and became a victim of circumstances instead of taking control and dominating where God said you should rule over the beast of the air, over the beast of the field, over everything that creeps on the land. He abdicated his authority. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to not abdicate our authority in this day. Let's learn from Adam and Eve. So self, and all of a sudden autonomy came in and thinking we can do it. That's pride. And that's where pride came from. And pride always pushes out humility. Pride always causes humility to be this wonderful thing that only Mother Teresa had, or people who live in a desert somewhere and don't have worldly belongings. Yet, this whole thing of exalting self happened long before the garden. The prophet Isaiah shows us that there was an encounter in heaven where this angel, Lucifer, came before the throne of God. And God rebuked him because he was trying to exalt himself. He got lifted up in pride, and God had to deal with him. In fact, it says in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 23, it said, Lucifer came to God and said, I will ascend to the heavens. He said this in his heart. I will ascend to the heaven. I will rise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the assembly of the God of the north. I will be as the highest potentate, the highest sovereign in all of heaven. I will ascend to the heights of the cloud, and I will make myself like the Most High God. See, wanting to be our own gods is what got us into the problem in the first place. It's got Lucifer cast out of heaven, became Satan. It got Adam and Eve, our spiritual parents, cast out of the garden. Why? Because pride was realized when we tried to exalt ourselves above objective reality that God sets in for us to walk in. Proverbs 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. The fear of the Lord, what? The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before you and I are honored, we have to humble ourselves. We have to be lowly. We have to be meek like Jesus was. I mean, Jesus was the God of the universe. He came and walked and served people. He washed dirty feet. He fed the multitudes. He would go to places where you and I would not think of going to minister to the poor and lepers and people who were diseased. Why? Because he was humble. Because that was his nature. Because that was the godliness that he wanted to demonstrate for you and I as we walk in that same humility. The fear of the Lord is to be humble. Romans 12:3, Paul, before he starts telling them about the gifts of the Spirit, he's about to teach them about all the wonderful gifts of the Spirit. Here's what he says. For the grace of God is given me, and I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought, but think with sober judgment. Now, I'm going to teach you about these gifts. Some of you are going to have words of knowledge. Some of you are going to pray for the sick. Some of you are going to lead multitudes to Christ. But before I release these gifts, don't get puffed up. Don't get in pride. God's going to use you, but he's not using you because you're great. He's using you because you're a vessel that will let him use you and stay humble when he uses you. How many saw the Jesus Revolution movie? Yeah. You know, I love that movie. It was great. You know what I liked about it? It showed the realistic events of the guy, the young preacher, teacher guy who looked like Jesus out at the beach. What was his name? Lonnie. Yeah, Lonnie Frisbee. Lonnie Frisbee, God was using him. He was having words of knowledge. He was praying for sick people. They were getting healed. People who were demon-possessed, they were getting delivered. And all these great things were happening. Thousands of people were getting saved and baptized. And you know what happened? Pride crept in to his heart. And he began to think, this is because of me. God's anointed me. God is using me. Can I tell you what? Pride comes before the fall. He fell out of the thing, and God still used other people. Can I tell you what? I don't want to break your heart, but you and I are dispensable. Renee tells me that all the time. You are dispensable. I can get another one just like you real quick. I can do without you. I can make it just fine without you. No, I'm teasing. She thought it, though. No. No, she never said that. But we're dispensable. You know what? If we flake out, God is not going to, oh, Pastor Ken, he dropped the ball again. What are we going to do, Gabriel? And oh, God. No. Are you kidding? He's God. He can raise up 10,000 evangelists, 10,000 pastors who are 10 times more anointed than anybody you've ever heard preach. Why? Because he's God. And he'll find people who give him the credit and not take the credit. It's my church and my preaching, and I'm the man of God, and I did this, and God's blessing me. No. I must decrease. He must increase. Humility means God shows up, and when God shows up, things happen. Miracles take place. That's what God wants. It's not how good we can do. God, help us. If you're depending on our preaching and our good systems and in our music, thank God it's good. But let me tell you what, if God doesn't show up, we are dead in the water, sweetheart. We are dead. We need to humble ourselves. When all these great things happen, Paul says, don't think more highly of yourself. You're just a mound of clay that God has molded and used. You know, you're pretty dispensable. Keep a good estimate of who you are. Don't get puffed up in your own estimation. The widespread chronic preoccupation with self in American culture is rooted in all pride. It's given rise to intense psychological problems in extensive emotional dysfunction. We live in a culture that you've got an 12-year-old kid who can go to school and says, I'm a lion, dresses like a lion, and demands to be treated like a lion, urinates on the floor, eats out of a bowl like a lion, and says, I'm a lion because I think I'm a lion, you treat me like a lion. And everyone at the junior high complies. Why? They don't want to hurt his little self-image or his little make-believe world. Can you say what? That is dysfunctional, ladies and gentlemen. When biological men think they're women, that is not normal. It's crazy. When self starts to imagine all these conundrums and all these imaginative things that we see in our culture, we call it insanity. It doesn't match objective reality. I don't care how sincere you are about a belief. If it doesn't match objective reality, you are deceived. It's delusional. We're living in that culture because of self, because of pride. The curse of 21st century Christianity in America is individualism. It's not a lack of money. It's not a lack of facilities. It's individualism. I want to do what I want to do, and I want God to bless it. I want to be me, and I want to express myself. And oh, yeah, and I'll go to church, and I'll bless the Lord, and I'll still believe in Jesus. Jesus still gets my vote. I don't believe in Muhammad or Allah. Jesus still gets my vote, but me is what it's all about. That's our curse, not just in the culture out there, in the church. We're thinking about not God and his kingdom, but how is this going to bless me? How is this going to work for me? How is this going to foist me up and give me an advantage? I love what Jonathan Edwards said, the great 18th century revivalist. He said, we must view humility as one of the most essential things that characterizes true Christianity. It's not just having a cross around your neck or bumper stickers on your car that said, I love Jesus, or what would Jesus do? It's having humility. But humility is not something you can, by your own willpower, get. It's something that God has to instill in you and I. He has to make us humble. And he can humble us in two ways. He can humble us by our own stupidity and by our own bad mistakes. That's called humiliation. But he would rather us humble ourselves under his mighty hand so that he would bless us and use us as a conduit. And when he blesses us, we don't take credit for it. We give credit back to him and give him the glory. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, and my people who are called by my name, if they would humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Wow. How do you get humble? The people who call me their God, if they would simply read my Bible, come to church, seek me, and actually pray, I would come and I would do great things. But we don't need God that bad. We'll have good systems. We'll give away Bibles and we'll feed people on the street. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way. But if you're thinking feeding people is going to bring the Spirit of God, you got a lot to think about here. Humble yourself, pray, and all of a sudden something supernatural can happen. I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. 1 Peter 5:5 says, young men likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourself with humility. Clothe yourself with humility. How many got up this morning and looked in the mirror? Did you? Anybody? Okay, God bless you. The rest of you should have. You know, you look in the mirror, and guess what? You realize I've got to get a shower. Hopefully you showered. And you put on clothes. Every morning, I guarantee you, when you go out into the world, into work, you and I put on clothes, don't we? If you don't, you get arrested real quick. You put on clothes. Here he's saying, clothe yourself with humility. It's a daily thing. I can't take credit for anything. I'm going to clothe myself with humility. God, I wouldn't have a shirt if it wasn't for you. I wouldn't have a house if it wasn't for you. I'm going to clothe myself in humility. And all of a sudden, something happens on the inside of me where this thing called grace operates and opens up all a plethora of opportunities that God's blessing is for me. Not because I'm great, because he's great and I've humbled myself and acknowledged his greatness in my life. Humble yourself. Clothe yourself with humility. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I'll never forget years ago, Pastor Ron and I worked with athletes, and I was working with a professional football team. I won't tell you where. But I remember me and this other guy, we were going in, and we were talking to the coach, and he said, I'd like for you guys to do a leadership meeting with the players. It was an NFL team. And I said, sure, we'll do that. And I remember talking to one of the star players. In fact, he was a Heisman Trophy winner. And I started talking to him. I said, hey, how you doing? I said, I'm so-and-so. I'm a minister. I'd like for you to come to this teaching we're doing. We're going to be talking about God and how you should understand God and have a relationship with God, particularly as athletes, blah, blah, blah. And he looked at me, and he's kind of looking at me. He's real into himself. And he's like, yeah, man, I think I can help you out. I think I'll show up and pay you a visit and kind of do you the honor of me coming. And that way, lend some credence to what you're trying to do for God. I think I'll put a little tip in there for God. I'll show up and I'll bless you with my presence, was basically what he was saying. And he was a great athlete, great football player, college Hall of Famer, so I'm not going to tell you his name. You know what? I looked at him. I said, you know what? Thank you for considering coming, and you're welcome to come, but it might be better if you don't come now. Because God doesn't need you to show up. We don't need you to anoint what God is doing. We don't need the bling and your pumped up kicks and the fact that you're on the cover of the sports page every Sunday. We don't need that. What we need is God. And the problem is you don't think you need God because you have all these other things that you're relying on. And can I tell you what? God, that young man was blinded. We prayed for him, and I hope God touches him. But can I tell you, we can get that way in the church. But I've been in this church for 10 years. I sing in the choir. You know, I can run the sound booth and the camera at the same time. I'm so good, technically. Yeah, I got the keys to the front door. They even let me into the lock on the drink machine. I can get in and get free drink. You can have all those things happening for you and still not have this thing called humility that God wants to bless and God wants to open up the windows of heaven for us. So how do we take hold of humility? How do you and I take hold of humility as people who desperately want to be like Jesus? Number one, we humble ourselves by remembering our inability to control our life. I want to tell you something. You may think you're in control, but you're not in control. How many know things can happen in your life, in your finances, in your job, in physical health, where it's beyond your control? And you think, God, we have people that call up and they've got cancer, they're getting their legs amputated. All we can do is pray. We've got the finest medicine in the world, but we can't save someone's leg because of an infection, because of a knee implant. We are not in control, ladies and gentlemen. There's only one God, and you and I are not him. And we better humble ourselves and acknowledge that, God, if it's going to get done, you may use me as a vessel, but if you don't show up, God, we are dead in the water. We are dead in the water. Number two. Realize that every good thing you enjoy or have right now, it ain't because of you and your cleverness. It's because God has blessed you. Everything. You may be the best athlete. You can run a 4.4, have a 38-inch vertical jump, bench press 500 pounds. Your genetics didn't come from you, sweetheart. It came from a God who wants to use you. You better thank God that you got what you got. You thank God you've got good health. If you don't think you should be thankful for it, go ask somebody who's in the hospital. They'll tell you how thankful they were when they were sitting in your seats. You say, well, my car is 10 years old. You've got a car. You've got a car. Praise God. You're in the 90th percentile of all the people in the world. You own a car that works. Yeah, but it's 10 years old. Well, God bless you. Just drive it, be faithful. Maybe God will give you a new one. How many hear what I'm saying? that we've got to say, Lord, it's not because of what I've done, it's what you've done. And any good thing I've accomplished is because you've given me the gifts to do it. You've given me the skill to do it. You've given me the ability to do it. I love it. James 1:17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting in shadow. Every good thing you have, the characteristics, the work ethic, the house, whatever skill you may possess, let me tell you what, God has blessed you with it. You need to thank him for it and realize that every time you use that blessing. Number three, if I'm really humble, guess what? I'm going to serve other people. And I'm going to serve other people not because I want something in return. I'm going to serve it whether they even say thank you or not. I'm going to serve them. See, if you really want to be, you want to be a leader, you know what Jesus said? He said, I came to serve, not to be served. What? You're the king of the universe and you want to serve us? You want to lay down your life? You want to wash our dirty feet? You want to be lowly and humble and contrite? What's wrong with you, God? That's not the way the world works. He says, I know, but it's the way my kingdom works. You really want to be great in this church? Well, I just can't wait for them to give me the pulpit and let me preach. I've got about 5 sermons. Or I wish Corey and Dinah would let me. I got a special that I want to do on Sunday. I can sing. We bring the anointment down and every good thing will happen. You know, let me tell you, why don't you vacuum the carpet before you ask for to do a special on Sunday? Why don't you show up and clean the carpet like Stephen and Tia do? Like Martha and Ben do. We don't put their picture up here, but let me tell you, the reason this is clean, the reason it's vacuumed, the reason the mess that you and I leave here on Sunday and Thursday, it doesn't look that bad when we come in here, is because they're working behind the scenes serving, and you don't even know about it. If you really want to be great, serve. Serve somebody and bless somebody who can't bless you back. That's when you know your motives are real. It's easy to serve people or give money to people you know you're going to get a double blessing, you know, or it's going to come back to me. No, just do it because God wants you to do it. That's real humility. Serve others. Pray. You know when you don't pray, you know what you're saying to God? I don't do it. I don't need you, God. I can handle this. I got it. I got this, God. Let me tell you, you don't realize how much you don't have, how much I don't have. We need to pray. Wednesday night, we pray here every Wednesday night, except this Wednesday night. We pray every Wednesday night. Guess what? If you were really desperate for God, if you really wanted to say, Lord, I really need you, and I've talked to some of you, you should be here praying, not just Wednesday night, but Thursday night and Friday night too. With the way your life is, you need God. Why don't you humble yourself and pray and say, God, please show up. Would you please show up? I need you. I desperately need you because I can't do it. I can't figure this thing out. I don't have it together, God. Would you please show up? And when he does, you're thinking, whoa, why didn't I do this earlier? Why didn't I humble myself? Why didn't I pray? Why didn't I serve others? Because when God shows up, everything changes, ladies and gentlemen, everything. Fast. We can depend on the arm of the flesh, or we can say, God, as strong as I am, as big as I am, you know what? I'm weak. And I am going to fast from TV or fast from computers or fast from food just to say I need you. Because if you don't come, all my strength, me eating a healthy diet, being a big, strong athlete, won't do anything at all to change my dilemma. I need you, God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to serve. I'm going to fast. I'm going to realize you're the giver of all good things. And I'm going to humble myself. Because I can't control this thing called life. Only you can. And I'm trusting you. James 4, 6 through 10 says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. How many here would say, God, I could use a bit of grace in my life? I could use a bit of grace in my life. Yeah. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Clothe yourself with humility in the presence of the Lord. And he will exalt you. The very thing you want, he wants too, but he wants you to get it the right way so that when he does exalt you, you don't take credit for it. You give it back to him. Isaiah 66:2, and the music team can come up. Music team can come up. Isaiah 66:2 says this. But on this one will I look, to him who is poor and contrite and trembles at my word. You know whose God is looking for? He's looking for those who are humble and contrite and fear his word. My prayer is that I would be, as a pastor, and our staff would be, a great example of mentoring people to walk in humility. And also that you would humble yourself and you would repent of thinking you've got it together or that you can handle it. And thanks God, but no thanks. And you would say, God, I desperately need you. In fact, you don't know how much you need him. It's like the next breath. It's like the next heartbeat. You don't think about it, but if you did, if your heart didn't beat, you would not live more than 3 minutes. You need him as much as you need that heartbeat. You need him more than you need that next breath of oxygen. And I want to tell you this. This isn't an altar call, but some of you just need to say, God, where am I at? Where am I at? And we're going to open up the front of the church. We're not going to have the prayer team up here. But if you would stand with me, just stand with me, please. If you need to come and do business with God, if you need to exalt God and clothe yourself in humility, if you need to really have a touch from God and empty yourself, this is the time to do it. And guess what? No one cares. No one's going to watch you. No one's going to say, what's he doing up there? Oh, he's got pride. No, it's not about anybody else. It's about me. Doesn't matter what you think about me. I'm thinking about what God wants me to do. You need to be thinking about what God wants you to do. If you need to deal with this area of God, if you need God's grace, I bid you, please don't leave this auditorium without humbling yourself and letting God be God and take his rightful place as master of your life. The pulpit's open. Come down here. You can pray. You can kneel. Do whatever you want. We're going to sing this song together. If you need to come forward, I just encourage you to do